It was not specifically planned, but I think this Easter coming, just as we've finished these many weeks in the study of Romans chapter 1 to 7, has a really powerful effect. At least for me, the gospel text of Good Friday, the gospel text now of Resurrection Sunday, resonates even with me differently, having spent so much time in the study of Romans 1 through 7. And so Paul, in those Romans chapters, the Apostle Paul has been carefully and meticulously laying the foundation of the gospel, the bedrock of our hope in the justification and sanctification on the person of Jesus, and these two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, his atoning death for our sins and the resurrection life given to those who trust in him. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And that's what Romans is about. That's what the gospel is about. It is about these two great events in history, that the Son of God would come to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die the atoning death that we could not die, and then to be resurrected to give us new life. So hopefully Romans has been resonating in everything in your heart this weekend, from Good Friday to today, as it has been for me. Now, the center of these 10 verses that we just read in Matthew, had read so beautifully for us in Matthew, are the center of our celebration. The middle verse is this: "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay." He is not here. The body is no longer in the grave. He is risen. The staggering importance of the tomb is not what the women find in the tomb, but what they don't find. So this morning, what I want to do is just consider the empty tomb and consider what no body means for those that put their hope in this risen Lord Jesus, and those that need to hear that hope today if they don't already have that hope in the risen Lord Jesus. This is not a direct exposition of the text per se, but it's rather 6 points of meditation, at least, that I think arise from the text. If we simply ask, as we're reading this to ourselves, what does it mean that there is no body in the tomb for those that faithfully seek Jesus? And for those that seek Jesus, no body means no obstacle to God's power, no need for us to fear, no doubt, no silence, no sorrow, no reservation. Let's pray before we look into God's word. Father God, thank you for your word. We just pray that we would understand what you would speak to our hearts today. We are so thrilled to be here this Sunday and every Sunday, but especially this one, to celebrate this transforming point in history, when literally all of creation was remade because Christ, the first fruits, was risen from the dead. And so, Father, help us to know what this means for us in so many different ways. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first of all, no body means no obstacles to God's power. The text begins, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." The power of God shakes the earth, and an angel comes in power. The angel appears like lightning. The guards are knocked unconscious just from looking at him. And this angel is only here to deliver a message. That's all he came for. This is God's messenger angel, and people are practically dying at the sight of him. But the enemies of God faint at the sight of him. The glory and the power of God is what this angel carries with him from merely being in the presence of God. He carries this awesome power. There is no doubt about who sent him. He's an angel of the Lord God. And no body in the grave means that there are no obstacles to the power of God. Whether it's guards or big stones, obviously those are trivial. But how about death? No problem. Let me just roll this stone away and show you death is no obstacle to the power of God. Some people wonder why Jesus had to die for our atonement. And there are a lot of reasons we could talk about why Jesus had to die specifically. but at least one of them is our need to know that he is more powerful than our most undefeated enemy, death. One out of every one die, except for one. Our most undefeated enemy is death, and Jesus has to show us he's more powerful than our most undefeated enemy. If God raised Jesus from the dead, and that power, Ephesians 1:20 tells us, is at work in us, then there can be no other obstacles. Ephesians 1 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? What might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. His power over death is the final proof of all of his other promises, that God has power over all creation. He has power over all kings, power over every authority that seeks to take dominion over us. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's great exposition on the gospel, he says near the end, speaking of this power in the form of Christ, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then all his coming, those coming who belong to Christ. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." There is no obstacle to God's power. And Jesus will prove it by putting every enemy under his feet. Nobody in the grave tells us there is no obstacle to God's power, and that power is working towards us. He is bending that resurrection power into your life. You can trust that power to be able to forgive what seems unforgivable, to restore what seems gone forever, to endure what seems unendurable, to find victory where before you've only found defeat. God's power sustains and enriches and upholds and guards and guarantees our inevitable and eternal glory with Jesus, who he has raised as the first of all who will follow after him. That there is no obstacle to God rescuing us from our sin and everything that our sin has caused. So whatever false hope is failing you, whatever circumstance is discouraging you, whatever loss is grieving you, there is no obstacle to God's power if you seek him and you trust in him. Secondly, no body means no need for fear. As we just heard read, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" There's two ways in which we can meditate on this truth of no fear. First of all, that there is no fear anymore of God's wrath. The angel doesn't say this to the guards. He says it to the women who came seeking Jesus. The guards he lays out, the women he comforts. No body in the tomb means the approach of God's glory is no longer a need to be frightening to those who honestly seek Jesus. While we were sinners, or while we are sinners, while we are enemies of God, while we were enemies of God, we were storing up wrath for ourselves, as Paul told us in Romans chapter 2. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We had lots of reasons to fear before this moment, before God's plan to set us free from this fear. Just like the guards, we had many reasons to fear, but the empty tomb has once and for all made it possible to approach God without the fear of his wrath. The resurrection delivers us from the fear of God's wrath, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Or as we just heard a couple of weeks ago, in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so no body in the tomb means no more fear of God's wrath for those who trust in him. But secondly, it means no more fear in life or death. We no longer fear God's wrath when what possibly could we fear? The writer of Hebrews says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can he do to me? Remember what the Apostle Paul had been telling us in Romans in 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And so there is nothing to fear in life and death. We no longer have to fear God's wrath, and we no longer have to fear anything here. Because the resurrection of Jesus has set us free from the condemnation of our sin, and the resurrection power of Jesus is at work in our lives to set us free from the old bondage of our fear. And as we will shortly get to in Romans chapter 8, at the end of that great chapter we're still working on in 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? And I have to admit, I am a bit shocked and discouraged by the culture of fear that I have seen creep into what has become the normal fabric of Christian discussion in the last 5 or 10 years. And it isn't normal for Christians to be afraid. But we have been seduced by the culture of fear around us. And I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole today. That might be another sermon in the summer series. But brothers and sisters, I encourage you to simply take a breath. Take a break. Step back. And think about the social media you are consuming. Think about the videos you are watching and the podcasts you are streaming into your brain, the posture of the conversations you are having, and expunge them of all fear. Christians have no reason to be afraid. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. No body in the grave means we have no reason to fear. Do not let fear become normalized in your Christian conversations or in our Christian stance towards others or our Christian response to our culture. We don't act or speak or respond out of fear, because no body means there's no reason to fear. Thirdly, no body means no doubt. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. The Old Testament prophesied it, Jesus said it, the women and the other disciples witnessed it, the Pharisees had to pay off the guards to spread a lie about it. If Jesus was dead, then just produce a body. His resurrection was an existential crisis for the Jewish leaders. It was an embarrassment to the Roman Empire. But neither of these two powerful groups in the weeks and months that followed could either produce a body nor expose a plot or a mechanism able to fabricate the story that Jesus was risen. They couldn't lay a single charge against any of the disciples. If Jesus is dead, then just produce the body. No body means no doubt. And of course, the notion that this was a believable story because ancient people were gullible is anachronistic and unhistorical. I mean, do we actually think that the civilization that produced Plato and Aristotle was somehow incapable of realizing that resurrection from the dead was somehow unusual? Any more than they would think it plausible a virgin would give birth. They accept the news as something extraordinary because it is exactly that. It is outside of nature. It is unexpected. It is the one time that a body is given, a new glorified body. The historian and author Tom Holland, maybe some of you have listened to his podcast, him and Dominic Sanderson, I think his name is. They have the podcast, The Rest is History. But Tom Holland writes, Christianity rose because Christ did. Once again, this Easter faith isn't brought forward to be embraced as an absurdity. It is brought forward to explain an absurdity. They couldn't explain what had happened. And that's why the faith took root. That's why the gospel of hope went forward, because they could not explain. And a dozen guys and a few followers transformed the Roman Empire because of this right here. No body means no doubt. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, we will be risen. Fourthly, no body means no silence. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Go and tell women, go and spread the news. We have the most incredible news in the universe, and sometimes it seems like people need to pry it out of us with a crowbar. Not all the time, but sometimes it seems as Christians that we will talk about everything except the most important part of our lives. But I do want to commend you, Lakeside family. In this, I've witnessed such an increase of boldness and of courage and of freedom to share your faith in recent years. And the results have been evident. They're all around us. The infectious hope of the gospel is going from this place and from you, and hundreds around you are encountering the hope of the risen Jesus in your friends and in your families and in your coworkers and in this community. They see the hope that is in you because you are not silent. You are increasing the glory of God and the knowledge of his Son, and you are calling new brothers and sisters into this family. No body in the tomb means there should be no silence. Like these women, we have good news, great news, the best news, and they are going to tell their friends. Hope is not dead in the tomb. Hope is alive. And we will eventually get to it in Romans 10, where Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." You are sent into this community. It's your beautiful feet that bring the good news. How will people know if they don't hear? Preach the good news. Confess the good news. Tell your story. Share the hope that you have within you. No body in the grave means we cannot be silent about the good news. Fifthly, no body means no sorrow. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples with fear and great joy. Now, Paul, you just said that there was no need to fear, and there isn't any need to fear. The angel told them not to be afraid, but they're still a little afraid. I mean, angels, guards dying, things going on, earthquakes. But notice they are full of joy, great joy. Why? Because Jesus isn't in the grave. Their Lord is alive. Their Messiah is victorious. They're a little freaked out with the earthquake and everything else going on, but they are happy. They are joyful. There is no need for sorrow in our relationship to Jesus. There will be sorrow in life, sorrow over our sin, sorrow over the effect of sin. The Christian life is not unrealistic. It is not naive. The Christian faith is not escapism or fantasy. The way of Jesus takes us into full account the full range of our human experience. But the empty tomb is the fountainhead of existential joy that overcomes and overwhelms any other sorrow. Feeling sorrow over our sin, look, the tomb is empty. You don't have to be sorry over your sin because the tomb is empty and God has forgiven it. Sorry over the circumstances of your life? Look, your Savior is risen. He will never leave you or forsake you. Sorrow over illness and inevitable death of ourselves or others? Look, death is defeated. We will experience sorrow, but the fountainhead of our joy is the empty tomb because it proves that God is redeeming everything and not wasting anything. So no body means no sorrow. The Apostle Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's what no body means. It means rejoicing, no sorrow. And finally, no body means no reservation. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The angel sends the women on their way, and they are all running to tell the disciples, but Jesus stops them. He stops them on the way, their Lord and their friend that they were looking for in the tomb. He meets them on the road so that they can see him with their own eyes. And they fall at his feet and they wrap their arms around his ankles. They grab onto his legs. They don't want to let him go. There is no hesitation, no reservation in clinging to the one that they love the most. These women treasure Jesus above everything else. They are not worried about decorum in a society where decorum between genders, especially women towards men, is highly important. They are not worried about what people will say or what gossip will go around. They don't care about being on the dewy or the dusty ground. They just want to worship their Lord. They want to weep. They want to be present. They want to be as close as possible to the Jesus they thought they would never have. What stops us from worshiping Jesus the way we should? Worshiping Jesus like this, with no reservation. Maybe you've never met Jesus as your resurrected Savior yet. Maybe you've not yet fully known the gentleness of his forgiveness, the depth of his mercy, seen his beauty compared to all others. And so your heart has never really treasured him the way these women and way the brothers and sisters in Christ around you today treasure him. Or maybe you have met him, but your love has grown cold because we love our own dignity in front of others more than we love the rescuer of our souls. Or we prefer holding him comfortably at arm's length so that he doesn't upset our quiet lives too much. We've found him a little too loving, a little too intimate. He cherishes us too much. And so we just want to sort of hold Jesus off and cool down that relationship just a little bit and protect our space. You know, that's not how Jesus reacted when he saw us. Even in our sin, Jesus didn't reserve himself from running to us. Jesus didn't preserve his dignity in heaven in preventing him from coming to rescue us. Jesus lowered himself from heaven. Jesus lowered himself to the abuse and beatings of the creation he came to save. Jesus lowered himself to the most shameful death. He preserved no dignity. He did not come to be served, but to serve, to put on the waistcloth of a servant, to pick up a towel, to wash the disciples' feet, to suffer the shame and the indignity of the cross. Jesus had no reservation in his love towards us. And no body means there should be no reservation in our worship of him. When these women came and they see the risen Savior, they know what's up. They recognize their king. They don't respond with lukewarm religiosity or patronizing approval, but with unconstrained adoration. It reminds me of King David and the arrival of the long-absent Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God in the midst of Israel. In 2 Samuel, it describes the return of the Ark and King David. It says, "And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." And so what 2 Samuel is saying here is that David takes off his kingly clothes and he wears a simple linen robe bound with a belt, and he dances so passionately in the parade of the ark that we read that the daughter of Saul, who's looking on, rebukes him, she said, for uncovering himself shamelessly in front of the female servants. All right, David wasn't naked, but yeah, he was basically dancing in his underwear. David doesn't care. Keep your clothes on, brother. But David doesn't care. David doesn't care. He's got all these heavy kingly robes. He's like, I can't dance with these things on. And he takes them off, and he doesn't care if it's undignified. He is so joyful at the return of the presence of God, the return of the favor of God, that David can't help himself. And that's like these women here. They don't care. They don't care that women should not be grabbing the feet of men in public and, you know, down on the ground in the dew and the dirt. There's no reservation. And I'm not saying you have to dance in your underwear, but Matthew's description of the resurrection, of the response of these women, he is telling us something. He is pointing us towards a heartfelt response that we should feel and that should flow out from us in our response to the empty tomb and to our risen Savior. No reservation. No body in the tomb means no holding back in our response and in our worship to Jesus. So there you have at least 6 things we can meditate on from Matthew's description of the resurrection. We could add more. No body means no failed promises. All the promises of God have their yes and amen in him, we are told. No body means no longer alone. I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will send the helper. No body in the grave means very many things in our Christian life. Matthew's descriptions of the event here does not attempt to fully explain everything that the resurrection means, but these women at the tomb and their response, they are models for us to know how we should be responding to the empty tomb and to the risen Jesus. In the resurrection, God has sealed his promise that nothing is an obstacle to his power. There is no need to fear for those who trust in him. There is no cause to be silent. There is no reason for sorrow. There is no reservation, but there is rejoicing and victory and good news and worship in our pursuit of Jesus, because there is no body in the tomb. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this description that you have from Matthew of what took place that morning. Thank you that we are here this morning and able to rejoice, knowing that there is no obstacle to your power, no reason to fear, no need to be silent, no sorrow, no reservation. Lord, help us to worship you this morning as you deserve to be worshiped, and to love you for the rest of our lives as you deserve to be loved. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.